Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, John, very, very much for a wonderful job and for our, to our choir and all those who participated in the special music that happens to be one of my favorite ones, personally. And believe me, brethren, I am personally looking forward to when that song is fulfilled, when Jesus Christ rights all the wrongs. This has been an extremely difficult week for me personally, and coming down here didn't help anything as far as the driving was concerned. Terrible backups on the highway due to construction. Very frustrating, but anyway, it just, you go through various experiences in your life, and it makes it even much clearer why Christ must return and why we're yearning for that, because as they said in the song, that he's going to right all the wrongs. And there are so many wrongs in this world that we live in. We live in a wrong world, period. The whole world's wrong. The whole world is deceived by Satan. And we want to talk a little bit this morning about the instruments of deception, because it is a very, very important point that Jesus Christ pointed out to us through his disciples right at the beginning in Matthew 24. So if you want to go to Matthew 24, you already probably have this memorized. You've heard it so many times, but I want to read it anyway. They're on the Mount of Olives in the beginning of the chapter, Matthew 24, and they're curious, just like all of us are. Well, when's the end going to come? When are you going to return? What's the sign that we can look for to know when you're going to come back? Now, mankind has been suffering for over 2,000 more years since this question was asked. The disciples hoped it would take place in their life. Certainly didn't. But it will take place. And it will be, as we heard in the special music, that Jesus Christ will come back in power and glory, and the kingdoms of this world will finally be his, and they will be run properly. And the people will be relieved of deception. But the biggest warning that he gave us here to his disciples, the first warning, and he repeats it throughout. Now, he mentions other things that are going to happen, obviously, different events. We're not going to go into all that. But the first warning he gives his disciples, who were looking for the sign, when are you going to come back? And they were wanting the kingdom to be set up. And in verse 3 there, he says, "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And how many people have been trying to predict that for how long? People standing on mountains waiting for Christ to come back in different years and different times. And, of course, it never transpired. And we know why, because Christ said, "No man knows the day or the hour except the Father." It says that later in this chapter. So anyone who tells you that they know or predicts it, run the other way. But you have to understand, you and I both have to understand what Jesus Christ taught us and what he said to us and what warnings he has given us in order for us to avoid those problems. Otherwise, we can be drawn in by things that sound good. And people will be drawn in because they don't have this good foundation. But Christ said in verse 4, he answered them and he said, "Take heed that no one deceive you." He didn't say, "Okay, now watch for this and watch for that." The first thing he told him is, don't let anybody trick you and deceive you and lead you away. And as we'll see, all the disciples had warnings about that to us in various ways. And then he says, many will come in my name, and they will say that I am the Christ, or I'm the saving person, and will deceive many. For some reason, people can get a following after them. It just baffles me that no matter what the situation or how wacky the idea is or how far out it is, these self-proclaimed deceivers can get somebody to follow them. It's just beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my comprehension if you know what the Bible says clearly. But they always come up with some new ideas that nobody has ever thought of. And God's revealed it to me. And listen to this. And we will see what those new ideas, what the foundation of those things are, and the approach of it, and what's really behind it, which is pretty awful. Because the person presenting them isn't doing it to do any good to you. They're only trying to get for themselves. And the Bible's clear on that. Okay, so he goes on down in verse 11. He said, many false prophets will arise towards the end and deceive many. So he says people are going to get deceived. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold or grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. The person who can see through these things, and we'll give you some examples here from Jesus Christ, how to see through these things. What little things do we need to, what tools do we need to use to be able to avoid these difficulties or these deceptive practices that these people are trying to pound us with. Look over in verse 30 or 23 in the chapter. He warns you, said, look, if anybody says, look here, you know, Christ is over here or he's over there, don't believe it. It's the same thing, trying to set a date when Christ is going to come back or whatever, because Christ later says, of course, and we'll hear more about that this afternoon, about how Christ is going to return. For false Christs, verse 24, and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. This is interesting. If you think that it won't be impressive, because they aren't just going to be trying to convince you verbally and make it sound good, they're going to back it up. When this time comes, when it gets to this point, they're going to back it up with great signs and wonders, which will be like, wow, look at that. So as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But if you understand, you won't be deceived. You'll be able to see through it. And then, interestingly enough, verse 25, Christ in modern language says, look, I'm telling you this ahead of time. I'm warning you. I'm giving you the heads up. This is what's going to happen. And I'm letting you know. I'm telling you this ahead. So part of the signs of the return of Jesus Christ will be many deceivers and many false prophets and many false Christs. I'm warning you about this, Christ said. So that's the way it's going to be. And sad to say, that's the way it even is right now. And it will get worse, not better. Okay, let's go to Revelation 13 with this thing of the signs and wonders. Because look at what, I just want to read a couple verses here to show us how powerful these signs will be in the future. That's pretty powerful. God allows this to take place. Revelation 13, he's talking about the beast and the false prophet and so on. And I don't want to read all of this, but in verse 13, look what Jesus Christ revealed to John. He, this false prophet, performs great signs. Okay? What kind of signs? So that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he calls down fire out of heaven. This is the false prophet. And we know, have an example there when the prayer was given and the sacrifice was consumed by fire by God and lapped up the water and did everything. Certainly God's fire, I would assume, is a little hotter than the fire he's going to bring down. But nonetheless, he's going to do that. He will be allowed to make signs to that degree. Now, that's going to be extremely impressive. Well, how could he do that if he weren't from God? He's bringing fire down out of heaven. I saw it with my own eyes, right there in front of me. That's what it says, in the sight of men, right there in plain view. No secretive stuff. No, I see the image of something in the cloth. Or like some crazy people here in Chicago thought they saw Mary's face or something in an underpass with the, you know, cement or whatever a couple of years ago. I remember they were down there with their cameras and it's like, oh, brother. Or somebody finds a Cheerios or a whatever that looks like something and then they put it on eBay. You know. The face of Mary or face of Christ or whatever. I mean, it's crazy. People are nuts when it comes to these kind of things. But he said he's going to allow this fire to come down right in before you. And verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. So he's not trying to deceive. He accomplishes that job. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted, allowed, and only allowed by God, to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded with the sword and so on. This gets into the prophecy. But verse 15, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many, or as many as would, not to worship the image of the beast to be killed. In other words, if you don't fall down before the image, you're going to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same concept. Except the punishment here, well, would be you're going to be threatened with death if you don't worship this beast. And verse 16, he causes all people on the earth, with the exception of those who understand, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and in their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So then he says in verse 18, look, in modern English, look, if you've got wisdom, if you've already read the warning of Jesus Christ back there in Matthew 24, that these things are going to happen, so much so that, if you didn't understand, the elect would be deceived. It's going to be that impressive. He said, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and he says 666. But in other words, people who have understanding can recognize and see through this. They will have his number. You know, I got your number, buddy, and it's 666. And I'm not going to be tricked by you. But it's going to be overwhelmingly impressive to the whole world, and he will accomplish deception. And they will say, the whole society will be saying, oh, this must be from God. Who else could do this kind of a thing? It will happen. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 7. Now Christ begins to give us some insight. Christ didn't leave us alone when it comes to warning us or giving us tools to work with when it comes to deception. It's out there, it's real, and you know, it's God does protect us and keep us safe. But we, like everyone else, is potentially exposed to this. And Satan is constantly working, as we will see, to try to undermine his church and to have various sources or whatever to creep in, as we will see, and he uses the term a number of times, unawares, in secret, feasting with you, he says, and then trying to spread false doctrine and draw you away. Okay, Matthew 7 and verse 13 says, beware of false prophets, another direct warning from Jesus Christ, who come to you. Now, he's talking currently in that situation. He isn't saying, now look out for the false prophets at the end time when Jesus Christ, when I'm going to return. He's saying right now, look out for the false prophets right now. And believe me, the whole New Testament is filled with references from all the apostles, problems with people who were trying to disrupt the church of God. I've been in the ministry for over 40 years. I've never seen it go away. Okay? As long as I can remember, from the time I was a teenager or a kid, I've watched the attempts of Satan in the church of God in various ways to try to deceive you and me, you know, try to deceive the people in the church and try to drive or pull them away. He never gives up. Okay? So if you think that, oh, well, it's gone, no, it's going to come from some other direction. You've got this one, this deception or this approach figured out, and you're alert to that, but Satan is very cunning, and so he comes up with another approach and that you didn't think of. So you just have to be on guard all the time. It's the way it is. And that's why I mentioned or entitled this The Instruments of Deception, because God, Satan uses various instruments. They don't even realize they're instruments. He just uses them because they're willing to give in to his way through their own lust and their own greed and the things they want, and he uses that to deceive the innocent people. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in wolves' clothing. No, that's not what it says. Satan does not come to you with the big, you know, the red suit and the horns and the tail and so on, the pitchfork, and like, here I am, I'm here to deceive you. That's not how you deceive people. You come disguised, and that is exactly what Christ is saying. They disguise themselves. Oh, they look so good. I know some people who have drawn people away after themselves for their own lust and greed, and they can put on a show of religion. You know, you almost think they're walking about a foot off the ground. They look so holy. You cannot believe it. They sound so holy. But I'm going to read to you what's in here and what's in their heart. You will be pretty surprised. Well, how could that person do that? How could they look so good? Well, they might look like sheep, but they ain't. And he says, they're false prophets, and they're wolves who are ready to devour you, and they do devour people, but they can sneak up on you and get close to you, and you are unaware, and you're not wary because they look like sheep. Have you ever gotten close to sheep or whatever? Have you ever held a little baby lamb? I've shared that with you before, Don, when we were in New Zealand after the feast. Get to hold a baby lamb, feed it with the bottle. Pretty incredible. He said, you will know them. Now, I want you to think about this. Christ is giving some really, really good insight here on how to deal with this situation. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes? And this is all very logical explanation here and very logical thinking. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. Even so, same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Pretty logical. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Okay, now we have the analogy, and that's fine. How do we apply this, though? Every tree, in verse 19, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20 is the answer that we need to think about. Therefore, now he's given us this comparison. He's given us, the good fruit, the bad fruit. You can look and know what people really are. It doesn't make any difference what they look like on the outside. You can know what they're really like, not because you and I can read their heart, because we can't. Only God can read our hearts. But we can see the fruits, the results. And Christ is giving us some really, really good advice. But it takes some thinking here. Okay, he's talking about the good tree grows up and it begins to produce fruit, a good fruit, and the bad tree is growing and it produces bad fruit. That doesn't necessarily happen overnight. It takes a while for the tree to produce the fruit and be able to see whether it's good or bad. Okay, but he says, therefore, understanding this, that you have to watch the fruits, he said, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, the point I want you to think about is, it takes time for fruits to show themselves. Now, what is the government trying to do? They're trying to rush through this bill on this health thing. Now, I wonder why they were trying to rush it through. Well, it's pretty obvious. They were trying to rush it through before anyone could see the fruits or the results of it, before anybody knew what in the world was going on. What Christ is telling us here is, don't be jumping at things. You hear some, oh, that's great, oh, yeah. And you get on the bandwagon, and you go running after the wolf in sheep's clothing because it sounds so good. I know one man, a good friend of mine in the ministry years ago, and when the church and various things were changing up, he and his wife chose to follow after this one particular man. And he said, watch the fruits, watch the fruits. No, that's backwards. You don't follow somebody and do it based on what fruits they might produce. Thankfully for me, I already knew some of the fruits that this person produced, and they weren't good. So it was a pretty easy decision for me to make. He wasn't aware of some of those things. I think he is now, but it's too late now. But it's a situation where you don't follow someone because of the future potential fruits they might produce. You wait for them to produce some fruits. Is this a race that we're in, or you want to make some big change all of a sudden? And you've seen this, where people go, they just all of a sudden flip and they hear something and then they go running after somebody who sounds pretty impressive to them. But they haven't really given the tree a chance to grow yet and to really see whether they're good fruits or bad fruits. And so what Christ is saying is, take your time. Be circumspect. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Don't foolishly go chasing after some wild new person or doctrine that somebody comes up with that's not going to be right anyway. And then you will find yourself in a real mess. And then you'll go, oh, what did I do here? And you will suffer for it. Not just spiritually, but physically even. Okay, that's one piece of advice, and that's personally what I've gleaned out of it, that you go slow on whatever decisions or whatever things you have to decide, and you wait for the fruits to produce themselves. That's not my grandson, is it? Okay, good. Get after him. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Again, another example of instruments of deception. These are true things that exist. 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to realize that I'm trying to show you in the Bible what the apostles say about this. You could speculate, you could, you know, make up scenarios and so on about deception, etc. But this is strictly what the Bible says and how we need to look at it, and we need to understand the capability of Satan and how he can present himself in different ways through his human instruments that he has totally deceived and drawn away. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, we might as well just start in verse 12. And I'm breaking into the thought here, but I just want to focus on what he says about the false apostles and so on. Because there were constantly, Paul had to constantly address the fact other people were trying to self-promote themselves when the apostle wasn't there, and they wanted to begin to take over. They wanted to have the leadership, and they were the self-promoters, just like happened back in Acts. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of tragic as well. People saw the apostles casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. Now the ministry, because of and God's people as well, but specifically the ministry, has that authority, not on their own, but they have that authority or power, if you want to use it that way. It's not anything we have, but we can claim the power, and God and Christ supports that. And we, as the disciples found, that the demons were subject to them because of the name of Christ, because of the power, not because of them. So other people saw that, and they went, "Heh, man, you can get pretty famous walking around and being able to have power over Satan and demons. I think we'll try that." So they were self-promoted, and somebody had a demon problem, and they went up there, and they were going to cast that demon out. So they pronounced the thing in the name of Christ and so on, and the demons in this case, answered back. And they said, "Paul we know, and Peter we know, but who the heck are you?" They didn't have the authority, and the demons jumped on them. It's a situation here. We have to understand that God does give us, all of us here, protection. But it's not because of our power. It's exactly what the archangel did. The Lord rebuke you. God is the one who has the power. And believe me, he has the power. Satan can't deny it. And you know all the examples in the New Testament where the demons definitely had to obey exactly what Christ told them to do. They didn't like it. They complained about it. But they had to do it. Now, in this situation here, he says, and there were always these people trying to self-promote themselves and make themselves out as equal with Paul, or they would even send false letters trying to make it sound like he had written them or whatever, but they were trying to worm their way in to get control and to get Paul out of there so they could get the control of the congregation. He said, "But what I do, I also," in verse 12, "I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." It's kind of confusing explanation there, but in other words, they're trying to boast about who they are, and they're trying to make themselves equal with the apostles, and he is showing that that's, of course, not the right thing. And verse 13, "For such are," anybody who's trying to do this, "are false apostles. They're deceitful workers." Okay, they call themselves representatives of God, evidently. But they're workers that are deceitful, and their intention is to be deceitful. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. They make themselves look so good. And you would look at them and go, just like the miracles that will be taking place, so-called miracles that will be taking place by the false prophets in the future, it's going to be, they look very impressive. And they speak with great swelling words. And verse 14, don't be surprised, brethren, Paul's saying, and no wonder, since they're representatives of Satan, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, no big deal, no surprise, if his, and I want to emphasize that these are ministers of Satan the devil. They don't realize it because they're being influenced by their own lust and what they can get and their own vanity and their own self-importance. But he's using them, and they are his ministers. Therefore, it is no great thing, Paul said, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, appearing righteous, whose end will be according to their works. And we'll read what their end is going to be. And I've also observed that through the years. I've watched some of these people who have done these things, and I've watched how their lives have ended up. It wasn't what they had planned, but Satan had them deceived into thinking they were going to have all these great, wonderful things, but he's not interested in giving you or any other person great, wonderful things. He's interested in using you as a dodo head tool that you don't even realize, and then baiting you with, oh, this is going to be wonderful, just like he tried to do to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow down and worship me. Or throw yourself off the pinnacle here and your angels will take care of you. That's what he tries to do. He can only offer human beings human things, physical things, things that they lust after, and the greed that we have naturally in our human nature. And that's what he does. And that's not my idea. We'll read it right out of here from the apostles. Okay, so they look really good, like I said. Some of these people can make themselves look so holy and righteous, you cannot believe it. Like, wow. But inside, it's not that way at all. And only time and fruits will prove it. And you've got to give it time. But they will show themselves. God already knows. It's going to take some time sometimes for us to see it. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. Now, there are many other scriptures on deception, but I've chosen out of a whole list here that I had the ones I think are pertinent to what we're talking about. Peter really has a lot to say about false prophets. You can see that he has no time for them at all. He sees right through them. And he very, very strongly warns us about the real inner workings of these instruments that Satan uses. But see, that these people are deceived. They're totally tricked. As I said, they think they're going to get something out of this. And they do get something temporarily. But then Satan turns it right around, and they just end in horrible, unbelievable ways. And, of course, they are also reaping for themselves, depending on their level of understanding before they submit themselves to this lust and greed, the wrath of God and the punishment from God himself. Okay, in chapter 1, actually, of 2 Peter, and the last verse of chapter 1, as before we get into chapter 2, this kind of sets the scene here. Excuse me. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God inspired holy men. Now, what is a holy person? One who is following and obeying God. One who isn't in it for what he can get out of it. There were also many false prophets in the Old Testament, and who were in it for what they could get. And that's why they were false prophets. And they tried to trick the Israelites and so on, but that's a whole other story. Okay, so the true men of God were the ones that were inspired by God, were the ones who followed and did what God said. Verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were also, back in the Old Testament, false prophets. So we had the right prophets, inspired by God. They were holy men, totally dedicated to God, righteous in their actions, not perfect by any means, but certainly striving to obey God. That was their first intent in life. But at the same time, just like we have right now here today, I can't go down the list and name them. Well, I probably could, but it's an ongoing thing. And it's just something we all need to be aware of, because it was, as I said, the first warning that Christ gave there in Matthew 24 to his disciples. But he said, but there were also false prophets among the people, Peter's telling them. You know, he's writing this to the church. He's writing this to us. He said, there were holy men, but there were the false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So is it my idea? You know, is it just Dave Roansby saying that he's seen this for all these years? No, Peter said, this is the way it's going to be. It was that way before, and it will be that way in the future. There will be false teachers among you who will, not openly, necessarily, or aggressively, eventually they reveal themselves, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, these destructive heresies are couched in such a way, or presented in such a way, is a better way to say it. They're presented in such a way that they make it sound very attractive to you. And it will appeal in a subtle way. It sounds spiritual in one way, but it will also appeal to your own lust and your own human nature. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring themselves swift destruction. They will be swiftly destroyed. And many will follow their destructive way. Now, this is the Apostle Peter, this is the New Testament. This is the one that spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. He was there on the Mount of Olives. He heard the warning. And he had to live with these problems. He said that it was in the Old Testament, and it's going to be among you. And he said, and many will follow their destructive ways. It looks good. It sounds good. But if you really analyze it, first of all, it won't be according to the Bible. That's why you and I have to have a good knowledge of this book right here. If you're not aware of what the Bible says, one person can come along, he can say, oh, that really sounds good. And another person can come along later and bring something, and it'll even sound better. The only way you can tell the difference is by knowing what God says. Is it according to the Bible? Is it true? And that's why Christ said you've got to look at the fruits and all these factors. But he said many are going to follow their destructive ways. We have already experienced that. And the word many was a lot. It wasn't, well, Mr. Armstrong, for 30 years, I've shared this with you before as well. Those of us in the ministry, when we heard Mr. Armstrong get up at the feast and say, half of you don't really get it or don't really understand. And he perceived and could see that half the people didn't. and all those of us who were younger and more inexperienced and naive all thought, well, he's being a little tough. You know, maybe 10% or whatever, but 50%? But of course, since we can't see the hearts of people and we don't know how people really look at things and what their real motivation is, why they do what they do, found out that that Mr. Armstrong was quite generous in his evaluation. Now we see the fruits, don't we? We couldn't clearly see it before. He had a little bit better spiritual insight at the time than we did. But he said, many will follow their destructive ways. Do you think that the people who gave up what they understood and know, do you think they're better off for it today? Do you think that, you know, they would be saying, I'm living the happiest life and whatever? If you give up God's way, there isn't any way better than this, if you really understand it, and if you're doing it because you love God's truth and you love God's way, and you will grow in that, and you will, the more we do it, the more you see how good it is and how beneficial it is. But he said, many will follow their destructive ways. It doesn't help people, it destroys people. That's Satan's whole objective, brethren, is to destroy humanity. It's not a building good thing. It's made to look that way, but the fruits, the results, are bad. They're destructive. And that's what Peter says. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So he said, many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, they will say, oh, I've got new things for you. You know, you've been believing so-and-so, but look at, this is the way it really is. This verse doesn't really mean that. It means this and this, and that's twisted stuff. And you're like, you hear some of these explanations, and you're going, yeah, but the Bible says this, and it says that over here. You're wrong. But if you don't know what the Bible says, you will believe the baloney. And you will receive the fruits of the destructive ways. You think Satan wants to offer you something that's going to help you? Come on. That's not his objective. He makes it look like it's going to, so you go for the bait. But Peter says it's destructive. And now we get the next verse. Peter begins to reveal the true motives. By covetousness, they will exploit you. Or as the King James says, which I really like, they will make merchandise of you. I've got some firsthand experience about this, to see what people do. They'll take innocent people and they make merchandise for themselves of the people. He said, by covetousness, they want to be important. They want to be looked up to. They want your money so they can spend it on themselves. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They're liars. That's what a deceiver is. He doesn't tell you the truth. He lies to you. With deceptive words, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle. You think God's ignoring that and looking the other way? No. And Peter is very strong about this, and their destruction does not slumber. And even in this life, they don't end in a good way. It looks good for a while, but trust me, it ain't good. And they end up suffering a great deal themselves. You can't use God. I mean, just think about this. You can't use God's name and God's, his authority and put yourself into that kind of a situation and take God's money from people who sincerely, even though they're deceived, they're sincerely trying to support something and go spend it on yourself and get away with it. Do you think God just looks the other way? Oh, yeah, that's no problem. Have a good time. I don't think so. Because, and of course, that's what Peter understood. He said, but by covetousness they will exploit you and with their deceptive words. But he said, look, he said, their judgment is not sitting idle on the shelf. God's not looking the other way. And their destruction isn't asleep. For if God did not spare the angels who sin, and I'm going to jump down, paraphrase these things in verse 4, if he didn't spare the angels who sin, verse 5, if he didn't spare the ancient world and only saved Noah and his family, verse 6, if he didn't save Sodom and Gomorrah, and interesting what he says about Sodom and Gomorrah, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them the example to those who afterward would live ungodly. You want to live ungodly? This is the result. Ashes. Ultimately, that's the way it's going to be, brethren. This, you're either going to be with God or you will be ashes. Is that too strong for everybody? I hope not. I guess that's the way it is. That's the ultimate end of the plan. And Peter talks about that too, which we won't read about. But so he said, and so he's giving these examples, and Peter's reminding us, look, these things happen for a reason. God wants you to understand this is not good. The results do not come out good if you go after this or if you get drawn in by this. Sodom and Gomorrah, they thought, oh, boy, that was one really great. All the sins, horrible things. Lot was, as he said, says in here, he was grieved every day by what was going on around him. And he was the only one really that really survived that. For the righteous man dwelling, or for the righteous, and we could drop down to verse 9 because he's talking about Lot there. He says, and then the Lord knows how to deliver. This is on the other hand. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God can give us the insight. If we're close to God, through His Spirit, He can help us see through these things. But if you're not close to God, you can be deceived. And God, He says, how to deliver the godly out of temptations, because that's what the false teachers present to you. It's a temptation. It's like, oh, that's a good thing. Oh, you mean we all we have to do is do this? Oh, that's wonderful. That's good. That makes life a lot easier. Except he's leading you down the trail in the wrong direction, totally away from God. And to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So God knows how to take us out of it, but he also says, I'm reserving the unjust, I'm reserving their punishment for the day of judgment when he returns, which you heard in the special music. And especially, he says, those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. He says, especially to those people. They are presumptuous. Anybody who's trying to put themselves up there with Paul and the rest of the apostles, that's called being presumptuous. No one gave them the authority. That's self-promotion. Self-will, I do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. And they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, people truly in authority. Well, of course not, because they would want to put them down and raise themselves. Whereas the angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring any railing or reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, think about what he just said. But these are like natural brute beasts, just an animal reacting. You know, you offer food to the animals and they come running. It's just a natural reaction. Satan puts the bait out there, and they all come running. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, there will be no evil in the kingdom, ultimately. speak evil of things that they don't understand. They have no comprehension of the truth and the benefits and all the wonderful things of God that he has revealed to us, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And he keeps going, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure. He's saying, okay, they're going to get the wages of unrighteousness just like the ones who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots. Look in verse 13 there. I want you to read this. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. I won't elaborate any further on that. But they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having, and this is what I've also observed, these people, it always comes out later, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, conning them. Same thing as beguiling them in modern English. They have a heart. Now you're getting to see what's inside this deceiver who's being used by Satan, because he thinks, or she thinks, or whoever they are, that they're going to get something good out of this by leading you down this trail. They have a heart trained, focused in covetousness or covetous practices. They want to get. That's what, when you covet something, you're looking to get something. The heart is mindful of trying to get stuff all the time. They're constantly looking around like, oh, I'd like to have that. Oh, I want that. Well, I can't afford it. How can I get that? Well, maybe I can get these people to give me money and then I can go buy it. He said they have a heart trained, focused, zeroed in. That's what they think about, in covetous practices, and are accursed children. Unless, of course, they would repent. Not a pleasant thing to read about, but okay, verse 18 of the same chapter. Well, verse 17. He says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, to whom the gloom and darkness and so on. And then verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, but they sound good, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, by making it sound like, oh, you could do this or you could do that. And that's okay with God, because look at this new truth I just found. God doesn't care about that. Oh, you mean I can give in to my lusts and go after all these things that are wrong, and that's okay with God? Oh, yeah, no problem. And then everybody will be saved. It'll all be great. The ones who have actually... I should start from the beginning. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. In other words, that's what they use, through licentiousness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. In other words, people who have already been saved from all this, they get drawn back into it. And they lose that forgiveness. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. I guarantee you that. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he is brought into bondage. So they're slaves to corruption. That's what drives them. We just read it. They said they're constantly thinking about covetousness and what they can get. But they're going to promise you all these things, and you're supposed to just go, oh, that's wonderful. But then the intention is for what they can get out of it. And then it talks about returning to the pollution of the world and so on after you've understood. So I think that's pretty clear what's in the mind and the heart of someone who submits to Satan and to his deception. Now, there are other places here in John. But let's just go back there to John, and I'll read a couple verses out of 2 John. Again, John had to put up with the same thing. He had, in 3 John there, he had a man, Diotrephes, who loved the preeminence. Oh, what a surprise. And he was kicking the true believers out of the church, and he wouldn't even let John come in. He said, when I get there, I'm going to deal with that, John said. But that's what these people want. They want to be the big deal. They want to be in charge. Okay, 2 John, he said, well, actually, no, I'm sorry. The last couple of verses here, verse 18 of 1 John 5, the last chapter there, he said, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We're striving to obey God, to keep ourselves going in the right direction. And God protects us from Satan. And just the very fact that we understand the truth, we're resisting it, resisting the wrong things, and so that keeps us safe from Satan. We, in other words, we don't get drawn into his lies and his tricks. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So the whole world is under that sway. It's like it said in Revelation 12:9, that he's deceived the whole world. And verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. See, we have that understanding of the Bible, of the truth, of what is right. And we should be loving that truth and submitting ourselves totally and trying to learn more of it and growing in that love of the truth. That we may know him who is true. And we are, because we have to come to know God, and we should be growing in that knowledge and that relationship every day. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Look at how many times he uses this word true. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that doesn't just mean a Buddha in your corner. It could mean anything that means more to you than God. Okay, drop down then into the second epistle of John, and we'll start in verse 5. I plead with you, he says in verse 5. I plead with you, lady. He was crying out to them, please don't do this. Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, and you should walk in it. For many, verse 7, deceivers, not a few, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And evidently that was a current deception at the time. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. This is the thing that it always comes back to. He says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. Not that we earn salvation, but the things that we have come to study and understand and that we are trying and striving to obey. He says, look at yourself. Examine yourself. Don't let yourself lose the things that we've worked for, but that we might receive a full reward. Don't give up your crown. Don't let anybody take it away. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You can't do both. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if you go to the book of Jude, over another page or so, verse 3, same crying out to the people, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, the thing that we all understand, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Or as the King James says, you know, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He said, I am telling you, I want you to work at being diligent to make sure that you don't let the understanding that you have go away. For certain men, he follows it right up in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Satan's trick from the beginning, who long ago were marked out for his condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so by twisting and bringing up false things, they do deny God because they aren't willing to do what God really says. And so here's Jude crying out and beseeching the people, watch out for these deceivers. John's doing it. Peter's doing it. And they all reveal the inner thoughts and the motivation of the individual doing it. Please, brethren, you and I need to follow Christ's warning. Watch out that you do not be deceived.